Let's all stand.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great, O Lord, how great.
Sing it now.
Then sings my soul. Thank you.
sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Verse 2. And forest glades I wandered, and hear the bird sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Just want to enter with all our hearts. Give God the glory He deserves. Amen. So many people out today watching football, watching races, doing things that just have no meaning at all. But this is the main event right here. This is what it's all about. Amen. Amen. Let's just give it our all. What key are we in there? Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name. Can we do that in B-flat?
Prisoner's chains with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain get to see their chains were loose and they were free.
Come on, sing it now.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you
in your mind. Some praise this morning. Put those hands together for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You're worthy of praise, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing that song, Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. You're my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, down in the knees were broke at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to promise I have in you. Let's sing it from the top again. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Sing it now. Oh, shout. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We'll change the order of our song service this morning. We'll make mention of several special needs that we have. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Cross if he would be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. Musicians, play something softly there. Continue to remember Sister Faye Coffey in prayer. I know she had had some trouble there right after the surgery that she had. And some heart issues that she was having. So she is home and doing much better. We just want to continue to hold her up in prayer. God would grant her healing in her body. Amen. The Whitlocks were not able to be with us. Brother David Whitlock was not able to be with us this morning. He had to work. We want to remember Brother Ben. I believe we're Cafferty in prayer this morning. He was having some back trouble. So we want to pray that God would grant him a healing touch in his body as well. Remember the Stevens family in prayer. They are traveling. They'll be coming home this morning. Remember Sister Connie and Brother Troy in prayer. They're traveling. Sister Melody, I believe, is traveling to Michigan. Is that correct? Oh, she is here today. Okay, I'm sorry. So it's good to have her with us. The Jacksons are away, and I believe that is all the special prayer requests that we have this morning. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. God knows your needs. Often we can't mention some of the things that we have on our hearts, but I believe that God can see each and every need that we have. Amen. And he's more than able to provide, to heal, meet every one of us. Amen. Brother Matt, would you come forward?
Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, to offer up our petition, Lord Jesus, for the needs that have been represented here this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, so often we feel sometimes the frustration of our own inadequacies and how to appeal to you, Lord Jesus. But we're thankful, Lord, for the promise, Lord, that we have one who's able to intercede for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, with things that cannot be uttered and cannot be spoken, Lord, on our behalf. And we're so thankful for that, Lord Jesus. And we just place our faith and our confidence in that promise. We pray that you'll move on behalf, Lord Jesus, of those who are recovering from surgeries, Sister Angie Pruitt, Sister Faye Coffey, Lord Jesus, for Brother Ben McCafferty dealing with problems in his back, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll just touch him and minister to him, Lord. For those, Lord Jesus, who are traveling and those who are out of town, Lord Jesus. We pray that your hand of mercy would just be upon them, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll bless their travels, Lord Jesus, and grant them, Lord, rest and relaxation while they're away, Lord Jesus, and bring them back to us safely, we pray. For the continuance of the service, Lord Jesus, we just pray that your continued presence would stay among us, Lord Jesus. Minister the words to our heart. We just commit ourselves into your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Matt. You may be seated. We have a few specials this morning. I'd ask these folks to be getting prepared as we sing a song just before Sister Becky, I believe, has a song for us this morning. And also we have Sister Lily Harwell. They'd be prepared. Let's sing that song, Flow Through Me, Holy Spirit.
Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Yesterday has come and gone, and now a new day's coming on. I do not know what it may bring. My heart may cry instead of sing. But it matters not what comes my way, Lord, if you'll just touch me new each day. Your loving touch drives all my fears away. Close by your side I want to stay. darkest night. Everything's gonna be alright. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. If you'll touch me, Lord, I'll have the strength to carry on. Won't you touch me, Lord? Give me the strength to carry on.
Appreciate that beautiful special. One of my favorite songs. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more just before Sister Luke comes forward. Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Is that your desire? Amen.
For you are the potter. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O
is not a bed. they drove me to the solid rock. You pursue those you love, so we have no need to. Storms will draw us near to you, and through these dark and raging seas, your grace is not abandon me, and for these storms. Drove me to the solid rock, and through these dark and raging seas, your grace is not abandoned me, and for these storms I thank my God. To the solid rock. Yes, you drove me to the solid rock.
Oh, what a beautiful song, amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward and take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing that song, Open the Eyes of Our Heart, just before the preaching of the word. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we're just happy, Lord, to be in your house. Would you gather us together, Lord, as we sing the day approaching.
High and low. I pray that we would be able to see you today in all of your glory and all of your majesty. Come among us, I pray. Break the bread of life. We commit our every need into your hands this morning, asking that your Holy Spirit would be free to move among us. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures and our weaknesses. I pray that your grace would be extended to each one today that is reaching out to you, Lord, for different reasons and, Father, different burdens we carry. We commit it all into your hands now. Precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Shake hands with somebody close by, and you may be seated this morning. May God bless you. It's certainly an honor to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and it's an honor especially to be here with all of you. We're going to ask our musicians just to hang on for a second here this morning, and got a little bit of business that we need to take care of today. And we just, as I want to reiterate, we're just honored to have all of you here today. We have several that are away, and glad to hear the report on Sister Faye. They believe possibly it was the medication that they gave to her to deal with the pain that caused her to have a blackout, and she was admitted to the hospital yesterday for observation and stayed overnight, but is going home this morning, so we're thankful for that. Let me just do a couple of very quick things here this morning because I want to concentrate on the important part today. Sister Cindy, I just thought this was worth showing to everybody. This is now making clothes for the bear. JoJo, you ought to be proud here. Sister Cindy, thank you from all of the folks that attended your class. And now, Lord willing, that we have our fellowship hall in August, the end of August, I think we're going to start another one. And we appreciate your efforts there and ability to share with the sisters. We just sure appreciate that. Let me give you a little timeline here. Sister Amanda Bilton had a birthday, right? Friday. God bless you. Good to have you with us. Today is Josh Godwin's birthday. Happy birthday, Josh. God bless you. Great to have you with us. Sister Liddy Ivy has a birthday on the 6th of August. God bless you, Sister Liddy. Good to have you here. And Rebecca, isn't it your birthday? January. Okay. Just checking. So I didn't want to miss it at all. Sister Tracy Rabin, her birthday is August 7th. Sister Tracy spends a lot of time with her mother, caregiving for her mother, so she's not always able to make it. Ethan and Anna Pritchard have their anniversary on the 8th of August. And are they here today? Not here today. How many years is that for Ethan and Anna? 3 years. And we miss them today. Andy Irish has his birthday on the 9th of August, right? Brother Andy, it's good that you're with us today and every day when we gather together. How old are you? Really? Wow. I'm a terrible age guesser, and I just, you don't look a day over, you don't look a day over 45. That's the thing. John and Jennifer Cockman have an anniversary on the 10th of August. How many years? 22 years. Wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. Well, we're going to have a dedication. Now, these Cockmans are just turning out babies all over the place. And so why don't we sing a little chorus here this morning as they come. We're going to pray over little Jackson this morning. And let's sing that little chorus, and we'll read from the scripture in Mark chapter 10. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are. He is strong. Oh yes, Jesus. Jesus. brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he blessed them. Jackson Young is here today. Jackson looks like a very contented little fellow. How long are you going to have him with you? I guess you don't really know. Where's he from?
He's from Toronto.
In Boone. Well, John and Jennifer are active in the community of caretaking for the little kids and being foster parents and providing a foster home, and it's certainly a great work. It's a challenging work. And to be able to take the children in and then let them go, that's another part of this. And I know that that's not always easy. And it doesn't always work, right? Don't always let them go. And so we applaud your sacrifice and your care, your caring hearts. And we know that's not – everybody can't do that, and everybody's not able to do that. But we appreciate your sacrifice and your giving heart. I think that's an attribute of Christ that's on display in your lives. Jackson, if you look at the name and break it into two, it's Jack's son. And that's literally what that means. When you go back and you trace it back, obviously then we have the name of John. And John means God is gracious. So it's a good name. Let's pray for this little guy and just trust that the Lord will give him a good start in life. Here he goes. This way. I'm a left-handed dedicator. He'll wake up now. Jackson, you just hold tight here. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that life still comes into the world, and it's a sign on your part, Lord. It's an indication on your part that life goes on. And we're thankful for little Jackson, and now we pray that you would bless him and give him the best start in life that he could have. We dedicate him to you and pray that your spirit would watch over him and that an angel would accompany him all the days of his life to protect him and shield him from evil. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just minister grace and truth and peace to him. And Lord, may you bless the Cockmans and give them strength and wisdom, Lord, to know how to deal with this little boy. We ask and pray now that you give him good health, long life, and lead him to the tree of life, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't cry. Amen. And amen. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, Jesus loves me. My Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. As part of our graduation, we had all of our graduates come, and we honored them and recognized their success in graduating and their passage to the next stage of life. And I told you we had a towel for each one of them. This is a towel that we had specially made for all of our graduates, and it contains the scripture Luke 22:27 that I am among you as one that serveth. And so I would like all of our graduates to come back. We don't have Paris with us today, but we Paris is enrolled in college in New York City. And we don't have them with us today, but they're probably streaming because they normally do on Sunday mornings. But if you don't mind, let's have all of our graduates come up all at the same time here so we don't embarrass anybody. Or we say we embarrass them all at once. So come on up here. If you've graduated, you can do this. You can do this. Sure, he graduated. choice of colors. Does it matter? If you don't mind, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these graduates and thank you, Lord, for their lives and their testimony now. But may you cause them, Lord, to go forth, I pray, under your anointing and in your will to serve. Not only to excel, not only to prosper, not only to lead and be an example, but Lord, may they serve and be true witnesses of the kingdom of God in this earth. We need young people like this today. We ask now that you would strengthen them and empower them and lead them in your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. God bless you. Appreciate our graduates. My. All right, let's put thank you, musicians. We're going to let you take your seats there and held you up here. Let's go back to our screen, if you don't mind. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bible and look at a passage of Scripture here with me. And this is not our text, but I just want you to look at this Scripture with me here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Sister Laura's class will meet this afternoon at 4 o'clock. I am going to postpone our meeting with the trustees and deacons because we have several who are not here, and I'm going to postpone that and let them know when we're going to do it. Luke chapter 17. Sorry. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Now, this is a little passage here that sometimes is misunderstood. Turn me up just a bit. I don't feel like I got to push here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. But which of you having a servant, and this is Jesus talking about service, the parable of service, which of you being a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, let me reward you. Let me honor you because you did your job. Which of you would do that? And will not rather he say unto him, in other words, the answer is no, but will he rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? No. Trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say, and I love it when either Jesus or the prophets tell us what to say, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Brother Lonnie Jenkins made this statement. This is verbatim. We have certain basic things, water baptism, repentance, communion, paying tithes, giving offerings, praying, and all these basic things that are parts of the commandments of God that a Christian lives. So it isn't like someone ought to be saying, thank you for doing what a servant's supposed to do. Therefore, we might be looking for praise for many of the things we do, but no, that's a part of our job and our calling. Sure, it's nice to have a pat on the back, but still remember that we are servants to the King. And we have certain responsibilities that automatically go with who we are and what we are. I think that's a good saying. Because you know what? These are basic things that all of us do as Christians, and we should do that. We should be willing to do those things, and to pray, and to worship, and to pay our tithes, and come to church, and do all these basic things that are there. That's what we as Christians do. And we should never have, in other words, Jesus is talking about an attitude here. We should never have an attitude that says, well, you know what, I came to church, and so therefore God's got to bless me, or God should bless me because I came to church. No, that's what Christians do. We ought to rather say, just like Jesus tells us here, that we are just unprofitable servants, and Lord, we're thankful that we have been called. We're thankful that we have a duty to do as a Christian. We're thankful, Lord, that we're gathered here in this place today. He's talking about an attitude, a very important attitude here. And I think it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to have the right approach to God. Because when we approach Him right, then good things happen. And so we are thankful for His goodness and His mercy. Aren't you? That starts you off on a funny foot, but I think it's a good saying. Let's stand to our feet this morning again, if you don't mind. And I'd like to take scripture here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, there are certain chapters in the Gospels that are significant. They're significant in any season, and they're significant for all people. And John chapter 6 is one of those because it contains so much challenging truth. We'll look at some of it in just a moment here. But if you don't mind, I'd just like to read a little passage here. And Jesus says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? When Simon Peter answered him, then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Sister Mayle, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. And good to have all the Cockmans back here today. They're the we've missed them certainly, and good to have them back with us today. Now, let me give you just a very brief review here, and I'm not going to dwell much on this. I'm going to integrate this kind of as we go on. And begin to think about this. We talked a little bit about, initially, we talked about the waiting period between the time of a promise and its fulfillment. And that's what we've been dealing with. And in the first service, we talked about, in a simplistic or a personal way, how sometimes that, say, for instance, when a young man or a young woman dedicate their life to Christ, or someone comes to the Lord, and they're given certain promises, in a waiting period between the promise or the beginning and maybe, say, they want to find a husband or a wife, sometimes that's where the devil will come right in and attack. And people have to be aware that everything doesn't happen all at once just because we ask for it or pray for it. There's very often a gap or a space or a time that God allows to pass. And in that time, interesting things can happen. It can be a trap or it can be a blessing. And we have to make sure that we're aware that these times are very often ordained of God. And then we elevated that a little bit and we looked at the spiritual promises that were given to us about the coming of the Lord, about the first coming, second coming of Christ. And I want to just take that one step further today, if you don't mind, and we'll see how far we can get with this. Brother Branham was talking about the end time in 1955 here, and he says, thinking, he said, in these days, thinking about the times that we live in, an atomic bomb, he says, that could destroy the races. What's left for the human race? When we think about just that, that's a negative thought. But he said, there is a Lord Jesus and a heaven and an eternity, and the blessing of God waits for those who wait for him and believe in him. Let me say that again. There is a Lord Jesus. No matter what the news is and no matter what the forecast is, he said there is a Lord Jesus and a heaven and an eternity, and the blessings of God waits for those who wait for him and believe in him. How marvelous. No wonder it's emotional. No wonder it causes us to feel the way we do. He's glorious. And so God's got certain things in store for us. Everything may not be happening at the moment here, and we may think nothing's happening at the moment, but that's not true at all. And he says, no wonder when we think about what's coming and we think about what's ahead, he said, no wonder it's emotional. It should be really a joyous time of expectation for the people of God because we know good things await them, right? Good things are around the corner. Now, Brother Branham says this to his church, and this is church order. Now, I suggest this for Branham Tabernacle, and we have some very fine, gifted people here. He said each one of these gifts are a ministry of their own. Stop. I would have to say the same thing about our church here. We have many gifted and talented people here. We have people who can build, who can administer. We have people who can deek as deacons. We have people who can sing and play and you know, do technical things. We have we have people who can minister. We have people who can support ministries. We have, my problem very often is not having enough things for all of our gifted people to do. And sometimes when you select somebody to do things, I always have to deal with the people who didn't get selected to do things. Because they're saying, hey, you know, hello, I'm here. And not in a bad way, but we have so many gifted people. And Brother Branham said this is true of Branham Tabernacle as well. He said we have some very fine gifted people here, and each one has a ministry of their own. And they are gifts. Just like preaching is a gift, healing is a gift, there are ministries of their own. And each man is commanded to wait on his ministry. So there are ministries within the local body that people need to wait on, and God will use them in time. And therefore, let Branham Tabernacle be operated like this. And in the day of so much make-belief, we don't want make-believe. Here's where it's important now. In Branham Tabernacle, and I'd say this, and I hope you understand, we are Branham Tabernacle. We are the people Brother Branham was speaking to. We're not Ethan Penn, which is the address of his church. We're not that group of people. But we are the people who believe that God sent a prophet. And so therefore, we don't want make-believe. If we can't have the real, let's not have any at all. Let's wait till we do get the real. Hey, folks, what I want for myself is something real. What I want for you is something real. What I want for the people who are newly converted is something real. Because only something real is going to hold you. Association is not going to hold you. Knowing all the choruses is not going to hold you. Attending all the right meetings is not going to hold you. It's only having something real is what's going to hold you. And Brother Bram says we need to have that. He says we've got to have what's real, what's genuine. And if we haven't got it, let's wait till we get it. And that's very important for us to do that. And not just to go through the motions and just come to church here and go home, but it's a life. And it's a life of service. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life that we live every day while we're on the earth until the Lord takes us home. And so we want to have something that's real, something that's genuine, something that has substance in our life, and something that is able to withstand the temptations and the storms of life. How many would agree? Now, the Bible says, again, in complement to this, in Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So from the earliest of times, we are commanded to and blessed because we wait on God. And in that time, we got to be sure that we don't fall into the traps that abound, because there are many. Now, we started off with this quotation here, as Brother Branham says in 1953 in a message called Faith. He said, now, if we are God's children and heirs of the kingdom, heirs of Abraham, we should walk as Father Abraham walked. Brother Branham says that Abraham obeyed everything that voice told him. Whatever God said was going to happen, Abraham believed that and obeyed it, called those things that were not as though they were, because God had told him. Just think, Abraham at 120 years old, yet many disappointments, many upsets, like all Christians do, waiting on the promise. So Abraham had a promise, and he had a fulfillment of that promise, but in between, we had Hagar, and we had Ishmael, and we had all kinds of other things that happened to Abraham, difficulties, but it didn't deter Abraham. It didn't dissuade Abraham. He kept going, kept walking and believing and trusting that God was going to fulfill what he said. Are we all together? Everybody all together? It's okay to smile, and it's okay to say amen. Now, we read also, as an example, I'm going quickly here, 1 Samuel chapter 13 is the story of how that Saul, King Saul, is leading the armies of Israel against the Philistines, and they're vastly outnumbered, they're vastly intimidated, and Saul is very worried because he knows that we cannot go into battle without offering the proper sacrifices. He said we have to put God first. His motive is good. But in waiting on Samuel, and Samuel had said he'd be there, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. So Saul says, I'm going to take the matter into my own hands, and I'm going to do the office of a priest and offer the sacrifice. And as soon as he goes ahead and does that, Samuel shows up. And he says, Saul, what have you done? And it was a classic trap whereby God's got something in store for his people, and there's a test that goes on in that waiting period. And that waiting period can be a personal thing. It can be a church thing. It can be a corporate thing where God deals with a people or God deals with an individual or a family. But we have to make sure that if God said it, like Abraham believed, it's going to come to pass, even if we don't agree with or understand the time frame within which God does things. God always has an order. He always has a time frame and does things according to his plan. And so therefore, it's a classic situation where Saul falls into this trap because he misses, that capacity to wait on God and that trust in waiting on God. God's going to do it, and we believe it. So we're better off following his leading. And this is what Brother Branham tells us in the next quote here, that where he leads me, I'll go. And it's hard in one way. But it is sweet. It is a great thing to wait on God. It's a great thing to be led by God. And it's a great thing eventually to be vindicated by God because you waited on him. But it's not an easy thing. And Brother Branham, as we mentioned, Brother Branham suffered lots of distractions and torment and temptations along the way as he was waiting on God. But he knew the value of waiting on God. And he gave us the example of one who did great things because he waited on God. Amen? We saw the success of his ministry. We saw his ability single-handedly to be able to, to be able to overcome so many obstacles because he waited on God and God empowered him to do certain things that he was called to do in our time. And Brother Bam said, that's not an easy thing. And I will guarantee you it's not an easy thing. If you're single, if you're a new convert, if you're somebody who's been following the Lord many years, we all have an idea. We all have an expectation for certain things to happen. And it's an easy thing for you to say, well, you know what, it should be happening, and you know what, I feel like I'm going to do something about it. That does not mean that things don't happen in that waiting period. They do. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be excited and blessed and happy during that time. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have good meetings during that time. It just means that we don't want to input our thoughts into what God should be doing in a particular time. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly when it needs to be done. And our best strategy is to wait on God and trust him for the things that lay ahead for us. Down through the ages, Brother Branham said, now, and this was last Sunday, we talked a little bit about Daniel's 70 weeks, and we talked about the prophecies that were given to Daniel here that relate all the way down to our time. But in particular, Daniel was given a prophecy about the children of Israel and the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of Jesus. And he says, down through the ages, Brother Branham says, we had the Holy Spirit come in, and God back in the beginning began to tell about the rejection of Christ, and John showed what happened, and God's a foreteller, isn't he? The prophets are foretellers. They're also teller forths, but they're foretellers in telling and indicating what's coming. And he says, now, you haven't got any limited time like the Jews, but we have signs. And we showed last Sunday how that the Jews have very designated times and seasons wherein God said certain things would take place. So many years till this happened, and the genealogies and the methods of worship and the artifacts of the worship, the height, the size, the weight, the contents of curtains and fabrics and garments that were given to the priests. There's nothing in the message that tells us how big our church needs to be. There's nothing in the message that even tells us where our pulpit should face. There's nothing in the message that tells us thou shalt have a carpet of blue. But in the Old Testament, and the Jews, they were given specific directions and requirements about everything. And if you go into a Jewish synagogue today, they're still doing things the way the Old Testament describes. You talk about the vestments and the garments, and you talk about the writing of the scroll. They still, those scribes, the ones who copy the scrolls, they still, absolutely, they have the same tools that the people used back in Moses' day, and they will write those scrolls exactly the same way. And they say that you can take a scroll from the Old Testament, pre-Christ times, and you can lay it next to a scroll that was written last week by a true, genuine scribe, and they say that the first letter on every page will be exactly the same as the one written thousands of years ago. They still do things exactly the same way. But it's all determined by God in giving measurements and sizes and order and all of that. But when it comes to the Gentiles, the way God deals with us is a little bit different. We have ages and we obviously have an order that God's given to us in conduct, order, and doctrine. But our description of worship is not at all like it is in the Old Testament here. But we have signposts. These signposts then become very important to us because they indicate to us where we are on the journey, how close we are to the journey, because that's what a signpost will do. It'll orient you. It'll give you direction. It'll give you orientation. And well, God did with the Jews just exactly what he said he would do in them 483 years, 69 weeks, which is 69 weeks. And 1 week left, 1 week's determined. And we cannot apply it here because we're Gentiles. And so, as we read in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and so forth. Look at verse 25 with me here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build, not the temple, but Jerusalem. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, all of them are involved in the rebuilding, the reconstruction, the revival of the temple, the worship, and the city of Jerusalem. But Daniel specifically is given the prophecy that says no one understand. And Brother Bam said this is a very important marker for us all to understand. He says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild, to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And he said the streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And in that last part, he's not talking about the temple here. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. So this is the timeline graphically portrayed here. And this is the way I get it, so I pass this along to you. 70 weeks is prophesied from the commandment to go start the rebuilding of the temple unto the Messiah. 69 weeks passed from the beginning of that order that was given. And in the 70th week, Jesus steps into his earthly ministry. If you take the math and multiply it out, and we talked about this last Sunday, you'll bring the time frame right to 29 A.D., when Jesus began his earthly ministry. And he was in his 30th year and had 3.5 years ministry. So I am 61, right? I am in my 62nd year. Now, that's significant for me because if you're a Marriott Rewards member, you can laugh all you want, but the senior discount begins at 62. And I tell them all the time, I'm in my 62nd year. They say, but you're not 62. But I'm in my 62nd year. Hey, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. So Jesus was in his 30th year and was cut off. He died after 3.5 years. So now we have 69 plus 3.5 years that are completed. So 69.5 weeks prophetically have been fulfilled. We had a gap, though, where 2,000 years of Gentile history, roughly 2,000 years Gentile history, have occurred. There's still another half of the last week that needs to be fulfilled, and that will happen the moment you leave. The moment we leave, the time clock will start again, and the last half of the week will be fulfilled that was given to Daniel here. So now, I've got about 5 examples of where timelines were interrupted. This is not a unique thing. It's not an unusual thing. This has happened several times, and I'll show you that when we study it a little bit further. So in the whole picture, we have 70 weeks. We just have had a gap in here where the Gentiles came in, were grafted in, and then eventually will be taken out. But there, right here, and right here, is your 70 weeks that were given to Daniel. And so that's why it's an important thing for us to understand. And of course, over in Revelation 11:11, this is where it picks back up again with the Jews and Moses and Elijah are here, and the Gentiles are faded out, and then of course the Jews come back in again. I'm still reviewing here, so just stay with me. Larkin drew this, and without going into all the details of it, all of the Old Testament prophecies didn't include everything. They didn't include descriptions of everything. We'll find the season of the church back there. But when Daniel looked, he saw the Messiah coming. He saw the 70 weeks, coming for Messiah, 3.5 years, and then cut off, restarted again back in the next 3.5 years, but there'd be a 2,000-year gap in between those two. And all I'm simply saying is that Brother Branham said the prophets don't see everything. They see only what God wants them to see. And so this is Larkin now and his way of drawing it out. But even Brother Branham didn't see all the things that were to happen out beyond his ministry. And he declared the things to us that he did. I believe that Brother Branham probably knew things that he never told us about times to come. But either way, we walk by faith. All of us walk by faith. And so when you begin to look back, that's why the Bible to me is such an incredible, fantastic book, because only the Spirit of God could write it in such a way that as it's fulfilled and prophets speak it and prophets come and interpret it, you put it together, it makes a very complete picture, a very perfect picture. It is not the book that is the problem. It is our understanding of the book that is the problem. And sometimes we'll sit there and raise all kinds of objections, and scholars have raised objections for years and years and years. But I will tell you something, God's word is perfect. So Brother Branham says that in this last portion of the Gentile dispensation here, in this time of waiting between the promise of the second coming of Christ and when it actually culminates, the catching away of the bride, because we believe we're living in the rapture season right now, right? If you believe that, say amen. We believe we're living in the rapture cycle, rapture season now. That's the catching up of the bride until we come to the catching away, which is a moment in time. Right? Are we okay? But we're living in a season where the bride is being caught up. And Brother Branham talks about the ripening or the maturing of the bride during that time. He says back in 65, intellectually we're hearing the message, and we are thankful that we were able to capture it and hear it. But he says the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up. And he says, I know that when the church once gets it, the elect is called out and separated in the presence of God. I know they'll be something like the people that are already beyond the curtain of time. I think that's an exciting thing. So he promises change for the bride of Christ on earth, alive, in these sinful bodies, that we will actually become more like the people who are already over on the other side. Remember those people who came and embraced Brother Branham when he crossed over there, and they just said, my precious brother, and they were all happy to be there, and they were happy to see him. They were happy to see each other. There was no pushing and shoving for positions. There was no jealousy or envy or anything else. There was none of that over there. They were just all happy to be there. And I think that's an attribute of the people on this side before they get over there. We're just happy to be a member of God's bride and happy to be a part of the body of Christ and happy to enjoy God's blessings. And you know what? That's who the people of God are. Now, the very last sermon that Brother Branham has on the earth, he says this. Now, look, every 3 years the messages went forth from God and they organized like Azusa Street and all the other. As soon as Azusa Street took off and God anointed those people, I have the book. It's amazing how quickly people came in and said, "All right, now we got to organize this. We got to contain this. We got to drive this." And they missed the whole purpose. They missed the whole point. It's an amazing read. If you ever want the book, I'll get it for you. And so Brother Branham says that the shuck has got to pull away and give the wheat a chance to lay before the sun to ripen. And I believe that that's the time that we're living in, where we don't have churches breaking out our windows or government forces breaking out our windows or secret organizations trying to destroy us. And so we have enemies. We know that. But I believe that God's given the bride a time to ripen and mature in the message of the hour. But expect that to turn one day. I think we should reasonably expect that to turn. But I know this, that God will never allow it to turn until we're ready for what comes next. Because God never sends us into something without the correct preparation and foundation. I trust God to do that. And so I'm not worried at all about where we're going to. I just want to be sure I'm walking to the next thing with the one who brought me to this thing. And I don't lose him in between. So that time period, that gap, is you know, a very important time. It's a very significant time. And it was for the Jews, it was for Abraham and Sarah, it is for us. And so if you're a young person waiting for something to happen, in that waiting time, use that time to wait on God and seek the blessing of God and to grow in knowledge and in grace and to learn how to avoid temptation and to surround yourself with good people and become strong in the presence of good counselors. All of those things matter in the waiting time, right? Hey, us older people, we still need each other and we depend on the body. We depend on one another. We need your prayers and we need each other. That's for sure. But all right, let's take this one notch higher for a moment. I want you just to think about this for a few minutes this morning. But here comes Jesus after the waiting period because the prophets prophesied of him coming. They gave multiple descriptions of this Messiah, what he would do, what he would be like, what his ministry would encompass. Lots of things that were said about Jesus in the Old Testament. Moses said, a prophet like unto me. Isaiah said, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He would be the Prince of Peace. He would be all of these things. He would be a miracle worker. And no spirit, even the spirit of death, would not be able to hold him back. Nothing, not even death itself, could stop this one who would come. And so there was multitudes of statements and descriptions given about this coming Messiah. And they waited. And they waited hundreds and thousands of years. They waited until this Messiah actually came. And then he comes. But by now, they had reinterpreted and re-reinterpreted and added to and taken away so much until even when he stood there in the flawless fulfillment of the prophecies, they walked away. They said, oh no, this couldn't be. It just couldn't be. Now, let me just help you see this part of it if I can. This phrase is used, Old Testament, New Testament, where God calls us a holy people, special people, separated, consecrated people. This is a very important description that God gives about his people, and Deuteronomy 14 is one of them. Ye are the children of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves and make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, but thou art an holy people. In other words, there are practices among the heathen nations around you. Don't do like they do. And everybody say amen about the heathen nations that are around us. Just because people do it is no mandate for us to do it. Neither do we have permission to do it. Because you're a separate people, a holy people. You're distinct. God has marked you out and given you something different. This is found in Peter's gospel. This is found in lots of different places here. But there's one place here in particular, Exodus chapter 19, that if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to it here. A couple of scriptures I want you to look at this morning. Exodus chapter 19. Who's got your Bible? Let's take a look at this here now. I need you to remind you as you're looking for this here this morning that Brother Branham said many, many things about Exodus chapter 19. And in this chapter, he says, the covenant was given unconditionally in Israel, the seed, natural, exchanged that, and lost it in Exodus 19 when they made the rational thing, the terrible mistake, to take away grace and accept law in its place. What a rational mistake Israel made there. Brother Branham also says it was the worst mistake Israel ever made, happens in Exodus 19 and 20. And what we find here in Exodus chapter 19 is when they're just out. Like if you look at the previous chapters just very briefly here, they're fresh out. Or we could say it like this, they're still on their first pair of shoes. They're still looking up ways to prepare manna. I mean, they're fresh out. When they come out, God says, let's talk. Let's talk about what just happened. If you don't mind, I'd like to come down and talk with you all about what really is happening here. And this is the scene for Exodus 19. God wants to speak to them. And in 19 it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, same came they into the wilderness of Sinai. 90 days now from coming out. This is not a long period of time. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai, and they pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now remember, the people of Israel are there, prophets there, God's there. The devil's not there. God's taken them out aside. They're separated, just them and God. And Moses went up unto God, unto the Lord, and unto him, called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. God, Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai. This is where this is. This is where the commandments are given. Okay? Everybody? Everybody here? Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Let's just recap this now. What's happened the last 90 days here? And we add up 400 years on top of this. But let's just think about what happened now. You're the generation that has seen the first Exodus. You're the generation that has experienced the actual going out. Not the promise, but the actual going out itself. You are the people now who were born on eagle's wings, if you like, and brought unto this place, Mount Sinai, where I am now, and it's just you and I. This is really what God's heart was, God's intent was, just like in the Garden of Eden. God's people and God together in a place, right? And now just same thing again. God's people and God in a place on a mountain called Mount Sinai. Nobody else around. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses called for the elders and so forth. And it goes on and it speaks about the commandments and all the other things that God gives to Moses here. And in 19 and 20... all these commandments are given, and God's on the mountain, and the fiery scene is there. And the people, they look at that, and they say, hey, we don't want that. We don't want the way that God deals with us. We want to have Moses come and just give us the law. And so they exchanged grace for law, and that was the great rational mistake that Israel made at that particular point in time. Here's the important thing that you need to know. This is what you need to know this morning as you leave, as you take away. In verse 5, now therefore, if... That if is a really important word here. Because God was saying to the children of Israel, and when I went back and researched in the original Hebrew language of what God actually was doing here, because it's such an important chapter, and God was saying to them, you are a unique people because I have called you out. I have predestinated you, and I've selected you and chosen you and brought you out, and you are that people that I've had my hand upon and I've had my eye upon, and you are descendants of Father Abraham, and Abraham was given this promise back there that his seed would sojourn 400 years, and now you're that people that are coming out as a result of that promise back here. And so, in a sense, I've given you true liberty. I've given you a release from all the bondage that could hold you back. You have been set free. You have been released from your captors. You've been released from your taskmasters, and you are now absolutely, entirely, and totally free. That's what he told them. And that's no different than what we experience as believers when we come to the experience of a new birth, that he whom the Son makes free is free indeed, right? We are free. We are free. I mean, there's no religion holds us. There's no sexual sin that holds us. There's no smoking that can hold us. We've been set free, truly. We are set free when God sets us free. Back there, he puts an if in the verse. In verse 5 there, he puts that if. And he makes this statement that I think is very important for us to understand, that if you follow my commandments and you follow the directions and the laws that I give you and the instruction that I give you, then this freedom will really be fulfilled. This concept of freedom will really be fulfilled for you and serve its purpose. Because just freedom itself is really not much value. I mean, if you've got real, true liberty, and that's all you've got, then you know what you've got? Liberty. And in the liberty of liberty, you can do anything. I remember when the Iron Curtain came down in the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, and all of a sudden now there were no controls, there were no There was no government authorities breathing down your neck, spying on your neighbor. There was no, it was an incredible release for the people of Russia. Matter of fact, most of them didn't know what to do. Most of them almost starved to death because back in their day, there was somebody who was told to buy seed potatoes. Somebody planted the seed potatoes. Somebody was told to weed the seed potatoes through the year. Somebody was told to harvest them. Somebody was told to put them on a train and get them to... Everything went to Moscow, and then from Moscow it was redistributed back out. Even if it was 10,000 miles across the continent, everything had to go through Moscow, be checked and counted, and then sent back out to communities and so forth. And that was all regulated by the government. So, you know, farmers did that. Unions of agricultural workers did that. Great big process. And then the Soviet Union breaks down, and nobody knows what to do. Everybody's free. Nobody's got responsibilities, and nobody's got a job to do now. Nobody's telling anyone what to do, so they all just kind of stand there. And the potatoes are rotting in the ground. A lot of people are in danger of starvation, so the government finally says, you know what we got to do? We got to get the army. And the army had to go in with their tanks and big trucks and load up all the potatoes out of the field and sell them to people in the markets because everybody had liberty, but nobody had responsibility. My point is this. God says to them, look around. You're the people who have been taken out on eagle's wings. You've been set free from the bondage of Egypt and the taskmasters that grinded you there. And now you're absolutely free. But this freedom comes with it now boundaries that are going to help you live within a moral framework and the context of my word. And that's what really God ordained liberty is. Because liberty without direction, liberty without a vision is just freedom. And you know what happens when you just have freedom? All kinds of things fill that void. All kinds of things. So in Russia, let me just finish that part. In Russia, when all of the government controls were taken off and everybody was free to do what they wanted to, immediately organized crime flooded in there because there was no stopping it. Pornography flooded into Russia and absolutely devastated this young generation that was there. They had no restraint. There was no system of censoring anything that came in. It was like a vacuum. A great vacuum opened up, and everything flowed into the Russian lands, and it became a very, very mixed tree, a mixed bag of things. Because you know what they had? They had a liberty, but they had a liberty without any restraints. Alex de Tocqueville, who was a Frenchman who came and studied the democracy of the United States. Brother Branham mentions him, and his book is very very famous, called Democracy in America. And he made this statement. He said, liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. So in other words, he was amazed. He marveled at the freedoms that liberty brought in America. But he said, absolutely, it has to be for a God-fearing people. Because if we just set the people free, they're going to do all kinds of things here. But he said there are God-fearing people. And he said to hear from the pulpits, he said the Word of God preached, and he said it gives the people, an accountability. It gives them direction. It gives them moral boundaries so that everybody's not a thief and a crook and a rapist and everything else. Tocqueville was just amazed at how people in the pulpit preached the Word of God and gave the people boundaries that built their faith in the land. I mean, he was just absolutely impressed with that. What a shame it is now that we still have so-called liberty, but we're not allowed, you know, in many ways, at least in the public forum, we're not allowed to speak about the things that build faith. Now we are commanded to promote things that build immorality. I mean, that's another sermon, though, but remember now, what God is saying to Israel, listen now, what God is saying in Exodus chapter 19, I've given you this liberty, but I've given you responsibility and my word. I've given you commandments here. I've given you my laws. I've given you my prophets. I've given you all this grace here during this time of liberty. Now we're going to do something. Now we're going to go somewhere. Now we're going to fulfill something. Now is an exciting time for the people of God. And the people said, no, we don't want it. Just give us a list of rules and we'll follow that. We'll take care of that. And Brother Bram said they wanted to argue with one another. They wanted to manipulate the commandments and so on. And they rejected God's grace to them. What a terrible thing. Brother Bram says it again. He said Exodus 19 was the greatest mistake that Israel ever made. Says it again. It was the greatest mistake. Exodus chapter 19 was one of the most fatal mistakes that Israel ever made. It was an amazing thing. Because here they are in Numbers chapter 16, and Moses is out there in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and Dathan and Korah rise up, and they're looking at this. After all the waiting for the deliverance, after all the waiting for 400 years from the time of the promise given to Abraham, and now here they are living in the vision. They're living in the freedom that God's given to them. And God says, what a blessed people you are to have the freedoms that you've been given. Just like us. What a blessed people we are to have the freedoms that we have. We don't have denominational shackles, and we don't have, authorities over us telling us what to preach and what to believe and so on. We can actually come here and be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, whether you realize it or not, we are a blessed people to have the freedom that we have, and we should be very thankful for that. And the sovereignty of the local church, it really is a blessing. It's a great thing for us to have. And we probably even need to talk more about that up the road here. But it is a great thing for us to experience, to have that freedom in Christ. Because we can go whichever way the Spirit leads us and eventually be taken out of here. And we don't have to ask permission of anybody. We don't have to, apply to anybody. We don't have to have jurisdiction from someplace on high, like some head office, to tell us what to do. God has separated us and freed us. But remember, as soon as He freed us, He gave us a message that we can live by and boundaries that we have in place so that we know exactly how to live in a way that pleases God. And that's what God wanted to give Israel back there. And they said, no, we don't want that. We'll just take the laws. We'll just take the commandments. We don't want to have this personal interaction with God. We don't want to have to meet God. We don't have to be accountable to God. We just keep the commandments. That's all we want to do. And that's why they made their rational mistake. After all the years of waiting, hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, and now they're out in the desert. And Moses has got to go to a group of people who are in that crowd. They're Israelites. To be able to trace their lineage right back to Abraham. It's not a big job back then, because it's only so many generations. And Moses has to say in verse 28, "Hereby ye shall know the Lord sent me to do all of these things, for I have not done them of my own mind." There's actually people in there now who have got this figured out, to the point where they're saying, you know what? I don't think this is the plan of God. I don't think this is God's answer to prayer. I think this is just Moses doing this. I think this is just, who does he think he is leading us out here? We had things pretty good back in Egypt, really. On the scale, on the curve, we had things pretty good. And who is he? They're living in the fulfillment of the promise, and they don't see what's going on. They don't see the hand of God. They don't see that this man is actually a prophet of God who can stand there and just speak to the ocean and it opens up and parts the way and everybody goes through safely. And they turn around and watch all the Egyptians die and float onto the shore dead, dead as 4 o'clock. It's an amazing thing. But here they are standing there in the wilderness looking at Moses and saying, you know what? I don't even think this is of God. I think this is just of Moses here. God's response to this is interesting because he just says, Moses, stand back a little bit further, a little further, a little further. Okay, bang, opens up the ground, they all fall in. God goes back again. All right, Moses, go ahead. God doesn't say to them, hey, listen, maybe you should preach a little harder. Maybe you should use more scriptures. He just says, back, back, a little further, back, back. Swallows them up. Just the same, Brother Bam says, Balaam's teaching, he said, that caused the pretty, intellectual, scientific of women of Moab, with their flirty eyes, paints, powders, fine perfumes, to entice the sons of God. He said, against their own women that worked and had calluses on their hands with no makeup on, enticed them over and said, let's marry one another because we're all the same people. Look, my point is simply this. Here are the people living in the fulfillment of the promise, and they still have no idea that the promise is being fulfilled. We talked about the waiting period between the promise and the fulfillment, and now here are the people living in the fulfillment, and they're right in it, and they don't even realize they're in it. They don't even believe that this is God. And Balaam is guilty of telling the people, well, let's marry one another because we're all the same. It was a lie. And an achievement of the devil to get the sons of God to marry the daughters of men. It was a lie of the devil for Balaam, that false prophet, to try to prophesy against Moses. Here's the man that's single-handedly used of God, vindicated of God, to fulfill the promise after all the waiting period. And now he's lying against that very prophet and causing the people to be consumed with something that's contrary to God's word, and God's got to judge it. We believe the same God. We offer the same offerings. We have the same sacrifice. We do everything just alike. So close that it would deceive the very elect if possible, Brother Branham says. Come away from her, people. You have nothing to do with her. Notice it was not likely that God would interpret his word to Cain's evil generation. God wouldn't interpret his word to them. So in other words, Satan knew that if I can't stop the people from the promise being fulfilled, which he couldn't because God made it come to pass, I'm going to draw them into some sin that God would have to judge. And that's what he did. He couldn't stop the children of Israel, right? That's what they attempted to do in the first place, but they couldn't do that. Balak came and said to Balaam, all right, and this is one that you prophesy, and have it happen to Dathan and Korah, open up the ground, you know. Sorry for the sounds, but they help. And here's Balak paying Balaam to do that. Doesn't work. And so Balaam says, well, hey, if we can't beat him this way, why don't we entice the men, the boys, to find nice, pretty, worldly girls, not girls in the church, but worldly girls out here, and get them all wound up with those girls here, because men are often attracted to prettiness. And here they are, involved in something that God would have to condemn, even if he can't stop the forward motion of the church. But they're living in the fulfillment of what they waited for all of those years. Seems a tragedy, doesn't it? Now, we have to come to this text here, because in John chapter 11, this is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus dies, right? You know the story. We're running out of time. And Martha says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, if you had only been here, he says, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He brings it right into the present tense. Now, here's what Brother Branham says. She's thinking about this. She's a believer. She's thinking about the Old Testament history. And she's saying, the Shunammite woman got what she asked for. And if she could do that, so could Mary. So could Martha and Mary. And she came and she called him Lord, for she knew who he was. This is not now a friend of Jesus just speaking to him casually, but now she's addressing him as Lord, and she knew who he was. And I believe that thou art the Son of God that should come into the world. Watch now. That's a confessor. There's a believer with an impossibility in her heart for him to do. But she's recognized God's gift. You see what's happening here. Here's somebody who's waited for that Messiah to come. Like all Jews, they waited for the Messiah to come. And when he comes, she recognizes him as that Messiah and the resurrection and the life. And she's got an impossibility in her life. She's got something that nobody can repair or fix. Nobody up to this point, 4,000 years, has ever been able to rectify somebody laying in the grave. And she believes somehow Jesus can. And she says, Lord, I believe. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. She says, I believe. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe that you're the one. And because she recognized what happened in the fulfillment of the promise, you know what? Lazarus comes forth. She recognizes God's man, his son. She's right at the spot. And every one of them cogs are moving right on like that to the exact place. Something's got to take place. Hey, friends, let me jump it up to our time and say, I believe we're living in the fulfillment of things that God has promised for our day. Our bodies are not changed. We're still here. But I believe that we're living in a time when God's given us the book to eat the book. We've had Christ come, 1963. We've had a prophet stand on the earth, Revelation 10:7. And now he's given us the book to eat the book. And the same spirit that was on him, that's the same spirit that's in the bride. Because all that Christ was, he poured into the church, right? All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ had, poured into the church. And we recognize we are that bride, been set free and been given the promises and the message of the hour. And I say this. It's important for people to recognize. And I'd say it's important for us to recognize within ourselves. There's a power among the people of God that perhaps we have underestimated. Because realistically, God knew we would not have Brother Branham to draw from in this particular hour. God knew we'd be here, right? But we don't have Brother Branham to draw from. If Brother Branham was here, we'd all be drawing from Brother Branham. We'd all be, attending his services. We'd all be wanting to see the prayer lines at the end of his preaching. All of us would want to see that, wouldn't we? But he's not here. You know who's here? Christ and the bride. That's who's here. Not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man is here, and the bride of Christ is here. And I believe that when you recognize what God's doing in the fulfillment of his promises, something's going to happen. But there's a lot of people look at it and say, it's just you? Just you guys? John 10 is one of those other chapters which are really important. Is it all right? Would you take a minute and just take a look at John chapter 10? Just a few minutes here with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You probably don't need that. John chapter 10. Very important chapter. Jesus answered them, verse 25, and said, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. And I've said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has given them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm grateful for that little verse. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Now remember now, when he said that, everything broke loose here. Because now they pick up stones to stone him. They have no more arguments left against him. They have no more strategy against him. And when you run out of ways to deal with your opponent, you just eventually pick up rocks and throw at him. Because there's nothing left for you to do. This is illogical. Because he's speaking to the children of Israel about the fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah for Israel. And you know what? They don't recognize it at all. And Jesus knows they don't. Now look at the next four screens with me real quick. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he claimed to be one with God in the sense of being absolutely equal with God. And Jesus didn't claim to be merely a messenger or a prophet, but this is God in flesh. That's who this was. Now, you got to understand, it's not that they misunderstood. They took up stones to stone him. His audience understood what he was claiming. Blasphemy was a crime punishable by death, and death by stoning. That's how they took care of blasphemers back in that day. And Jesus asked why they were planning to kill him. He said, for blasphemy, because we understand what you just said. You make yourself God. That's verse 33. And we understand what you just said. So there's no misunderstanding here. They do understand. They do understand what he said, but they don't believe it. But they do understand it. And that's why they're moved to pick up rocks and throw at him. 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God. And Jesus is claiming, very simply, pre-existence. No Bible, no prophet had ever made such a claim before, but Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. Right? John 8:58. And other places, Jesus is saying, I was around before I came into this body of flesh. You know what? I was there when Abraham paid tithes. I was there in the cleft of the rock. I was there in the middle of the wheel when Ezekiel looked up. I was the one. And he claims his pre-existence, and the people are trying to figure out who this is. Hey, but if I do the works, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe. Because the idea, the whole purpose of God is for people to believe what has been fulfilled, not to disbelieve it. But Jesus stated that the Jews didn't believe in him. He never said they misunderstood his claim to be God. They just didn't believe it. And that's where the frustration came in. And they understood what he said perfectly. Let me tell you, folks, it's not that people misunderstand what we're saying. They don't have the revelation that the bride has. They don't have the understanding that the bride has. And you have understanding and revelation because of God's grace. He's given it to you. It's not that they don't understand what we're saying. They just don't believe it. And when you don't believe it, you're going to eventually come against it. Because you know why? If you believe it, then you either got to agree with it or try to destroy it. One or the other. There's no in between when it comes to the fulfillment of God's word. There's nothing in between. You got and these scribes and Pharisees would have had to say, you know what? You're the one that Daniel spoke of. You're the one that arrives. When did your ministry start? In the 30th year? Oh wow! And we add up the numbers. That's the time from the going forth of the commandment to restore the temple or the city of Jerusalem until. And they knew that. That's why I contained that curse that was given by in the rabbinical writings there. They said, cursed is the man that tries to figure out that date. Because it tracked them right to the time of Jesus' ministry. And if that's true, and that's a fulfillment of what Daniel said, then we've either got to believe it and bow to it. And he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we lose everything. Or we walk away from it. And their unbelief caused them to walk away from it. Brother Branham said, 1964, notice how few people recognize him to be the anointed word of that day. Huh. All I'm saying to you is that after he had explained to them the scriptures, 1964, Brother Branham says, after the scriptures had been preached to them, yet they didn't recognize him. If this isn't a modern congregation, I don't know what is. So now here's Brother Branham now, and he's bringing to us scriptures that relate to the time we're living in, which is a fulfillment of all of what was promised for 2,000 years. Revelation 10:1, Christ. Revelation 10:7, here's a prophet in the last day. Revelation 8, here's the bride. Now listen to what Brother Branham says. Now could you imagine when this person comes on the scene? It'll be so humble and things till the church will miss it a long ways. And you figure out who he's talking about. I need you to figure out who he's talking about. And could you imagine the churches still under the tradition of the reformers would ever receive a prophet from God who would be firmly against their teachings and organization? Now, there's only one person could fulfill that. Only one spirit's ever been on earth that I know. It would have to be Elijah in his time. Tell me, who's Brother Abraham talking about? Who's he talking about? Say it. I'm going to release you from church order for 3 seconds. Who's he talking about? Himself. That's kind of like this. You know, there's only one person could be pastor of HBT. And it would have to be a person who had, a certain calling in his life and certain experience in his life and the people who agreed with him. And it had to be a Canadian. It had to be a certain person who would be just, you know, exclusively the pastor and take over the church and start, you know, about so many years ago. And he would have... he would have 4 boys, and I mean, it could only be one. He had 4 boys, and you know, his wife likes a Buick, so they have to drive a Buick all the time. And there's only one person that could be. It'd be like me talking about me, without ever saying it was me. You know who I'm talking about, right? Because you get an understanding of who I'm talking about. And here's Brother Branham talking about himself. He says only one person could fulfill that. Imagine now, he says, in the last days, there's got to be somebody rise up and speak against denominations and return the hearts of the children back to the faith of the Father. There's only one person could be that. Absolutely only one person. And he said, that I know of is only one. He said it had to be Elijah in his time. And you know what? There's an awful lot of people that don't believe. They don't believe. Don't believe what he's saying, even though he's describing perfectly what should happen in the last day, what should happen in the fulfillment, what should happen in the time when it's all concluding. And he's describing it down to the person, and people don't recognize it. Where did this man come from, talking about Jesus? And they didn't realize the very sign that he was the Messiah was right there, like the woman at the well. And she recognized it, and she did something. It did something for her. Those who recognize it, they were the seed of God that was to be called in that day. Oh, listen, hang on, I'm almost done. The woman at the well, she recognized Jesus because he had done the sign of the Messiah, told her that, you know, you've had 5 husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband, and he did the sign of the Messiah. She recognized it, and he says, like the woman at the well, and when she recognized it, it did something for her because it set her free, and she had an experience with God. And Brother Branham says, and those who recognized it, they're the seed of God that was to be called in that day. The people who recognize what God's doing in a particular time, guess what they are? They're the seed of God that are to be called in that day. You understand what I'm saying? That if we recognize that we're not living in a time of waiting, but we're living in a time of fulfillment now, when all of these things are concluding here, and you know what that identifies you as? The seed of God that are supposed to be called in this hour, that recognize, only because God put something in you to recognize what God's doing in our time. Let me tell you, we don't recognize things just because we hang around church long enough, or because you got a pretty good mind, or because you got a nice Bible background. That's not the reason you recognize anything or have stability in God. That's not the reason at all. But God put something in you to catch the revelation of the Word for your day, and to hear from God and the throne of God, and say, I believe it. I'm willing to leave my church, I'm willing to leave my family, I'm willing to leave everything and pursue God, because God put something in your heart to latch on to what God's fulfilling in your time, and to walk after it and walk in the light as He's in the light. That's why we believe, and that's why we follow, and that identifies you as the seed of God that are to be called in a particular hour. That's what God has done, and that's what God's done in our time. I'll tell you what, saints of God, all kinds of people, they, by the time we get to the fulfillment, it's been interpreted and reinterpreted and rehashed and added to and taken from, that in the end, nobody really knows what's supposed to happen. And here comes the prophet and lays it all out and takes all the traditions aside and brings us back to the Word of God and says, this is the way we baptize, this is the way we take communion, this is the way we do foot washing, this is the way we run things in the church, this is the way we conduct ourselves, this is the way ministers are, and the gifts in the church, and he lays it all out in order again, and he's a restoring prophet. He restores it back again to the way that it should be, and identifies the time we're living in as being the end and the fulfillment. God uses him to open the Word, and the seals come off the book, and now the book becomes a new book to the people of God. And there's a group of people. Let me tell you, God would never open the book and reveal the mysteries if there wasn't a people ordained to receive those mysteries and understand them and believe them and allow that belief to turn into rapturing faith in their lives. God would never allow that to happen unless that was God's intent. Because otherwise it would be just Brother Branham on display, doing things for naught. Let me tell you, the opening of the book is for you and I. The opening of the book is to build rapturing faith in us over time, until our bodies are changed and we are taken off the face of the earth. The people who believe it, they're the seed of God that are to be called in a particular age. That's us. Let's stand to our feet. What an age we live in. What an age we live in. What a time that we live in. And Brother Branham, you know, he absolutely categorically says that, hey, this is not based on intellect. This is not based on, you know, who your parents are and they happen to come to the right church, so now you're at the right church. This is an individual experience with God that a person has, because somehow or another God puts something in them to draw them to the Word for the hour and to believe and to walk in that light. When all around you people look at this and say, I don't understand. I mean, I know what they're saying, but I don't understand. They're not real big. They're not intent on building bigger buildings all the time. They're not intent on making lots of money. They're not even intent on having a bunch of new members. I mean, they're not the kind of people that are always going out holding campaigns and trying to get more people in the church, a million more than 44. They're not involved in that. And a lot of people look at us and they don't understand. Without a revelation, it's hard to understand. Without being arrogant about it, it is hard to understand. But I will say this, that what I'm waiting for is a change of our body. I'm not waiting for another prophet to come. I'm not waiting for another movement to arise. What I want is what God has given to us to really be quickened in my heart, so that my body can't stand it anymore. My mind can't stand it anymore. But God takes me off the face of the earth. I want what I've got to work better than what it works now. Come on, folks. To me, that's a bride revival. When God stirs up what He's given to us and causes it to work even greater in our lives. That's what we want. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to side, with love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. Yes, God will make a way. Sing it now. God will make a way. sing it again now. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He cannot see. Praise the Lord. Let's sing 10,000 Reasons. Jaron, sing along with us as well, if you don't mind. It's the first line. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's going to fulfill His word, right? It's going to come to pass exactly as God has said. And for us, let me tell you, it's an important thing because when we recognize something that God is doing or the time we're living in, Brother Ram said it releases something to the believers of that day. It released something to Mary. She said to Jesus, I believe you're the resurrection and the life. I got an impossibility, but I'm a professor. I am one who confesses the truth. And so therefore, somehow or another, she believed that Jesus could do it. Even though nobody had ever done it before, Jesus can do it. And Lazarus comes forth. Brother Abraham said, something will happen when you get people believing in an hour like that. These are the days of Elijah. Let's put it up there, please. Oh, these are the days of Elijah. Declaring the Lord of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant. Righteousness we in restore, and though these are days of grace. Tell you what, you know, when those people came and some of them saw Jesus come on the donkey there and riding into Jerusalem, they knew. Hey, they knew they were living right in that time when things were happening here. And for us, it's not a sad time. It's an exciting time because we see things that are taking place and things that are happening. Hey, that releases something to the people of God. And that's a great thing. That's a great blessing. And so we're thankful for that. Let's sing one more little chorus here. You are my all in all. You are my strength when I am weak. Let's sing that this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Anybody needs prayer this morning, you know you're always welcome to do that. If there's a need among you today, I'll tell you what, he's always available. He's always mindful of things that we go through. Well, let's sing this week.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. Are my all in all?
Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all. table, surrounded by your glory.
just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Sing it again now.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me
placed us in this position. You have called us, and by your grace we stand today. Have your way, I pray, Lord. And many that are hurting, sick, recovering, we just commit them into your care. And Lord, for those with special needs among us here today, be mindful, I pray, and hear their hearts cry. I commit them into your hands. We want to say we love you, Lord, with all of our heart, and thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Sing it as you go this afternoon. May God bless you.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling. I worship you.
That is what I long to do.